Anybody know what I'm going to be teaching tonight? I just move with the Holy Ghost. I have no idea what God's going to do in the service. All I got to do is come prepared to what God said to come prepared for. Amen? So let's see what we're preaching about tonight. I'm teaching on carnal versus spiritual. Wouldn't you know it? Carnal versus spiritual. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at a scripture in John 3:6. We're going to be examining for a little while tonight, examining the carnal versus the spiritual. John 3:6 tells us that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's carnal. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit, spiritual. Very self-explanatory. It tells us what we need to know. Born of the flesh is flesh. That means that's carnal. Born of the Spirit, capital S, born of God's Spirit. You must be born of water and a spirit. And the small s is our spirit. Amen. So here's a question for us tonight. How do we have contact or live in the natural world? How do we have contact or how do we live in a natural world? The answer is through our five senses. You can't live in this world without having the availability of touch and sight and taste. All the five senses that work within our body naturally. We live our lives through sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing. And of our five senses, they all connect us to a world that we live in, that we're surrounded by every day of our life. It helps us relate to our circumstances, help us to relate to our surroundings. Jesus said that in the world of the flesh, we live by the flesh. By faith, it connects us to the spirit world. I felt the spirit world. I felt God's world, God's kingdom, in the prayer that we started out. Brother Justin was to lead us in prayer tonight. I felt that. Anybody feel that? Yeah. Felt the Holy Ghost. And you walk in that realm, begin to feel that realm and that world. When I start talking about $10 a person, I felt another world come in. True. True. Why? Because we was talking about carnal things. The natural things. When you talk about spiritual things, helps you to move into that realm as well. For born again believers, what works in the natural or the carnal world does not work in the spiritual world. How many know that to be true? We know that to be true, for we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith, in other words, trusting in God, His Spirit, His will, His Word. By sight, it's by carnal. Sometimes by hearing, it comes carnal. Although hearing the Word of God helps build faith. The problem is we try to use these methods and means that work in the carnal world to receive the things in the spirit world. And it doesn't work. Romans chapter 17 tells us how faith comes to us or how we can obtain faith, saying, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and 17. So we can conclude this evening, living by faith is living, speaking, and believing what our five senses, our circumstances tell us. Living by the flesh. We are surrounded by the things that connect us. Speech. You might have just a pair of baby shoe strings in your pocket, Justin. But it's enough of the natural to remind you of the possibilities of what God can do. But you're able to have to transfer from the natural to the spiritual. That's where faith comes in. That's why you've got a girl by the name of Grace tonight. Amen? Amen. And to illustrate the contrast of living in the flesh versus the spirit, I want you to consider the scriptural settings. We will show you the scriptures, I think, that can prove this point. Matthew chapter 14, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 31. Familiar scriptures, but it proves the point here tonight. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up unto the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a spirit?" And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Okay. Now, in breaking down these verses, I want you to note with me here tonight. In verse 26, the disciples saw him naturally. Using one of their senses, they saw him. In verse 27, they heard the word of God saying, "It is I," one of the natural senses. They heard. In verse 28, Peter questions the word of God, asking if. In verse 29, the word of God tells Peter what to do. Peter is led by the Spirit, capital S, God's Spirit, until he looks at his circumstances and believes what he sees rather than the word of God. And how often do we all do that in our lives with our walk with God? We're on fire on a Sunday morning, come Tuesday morning. Something comes along, word comes to us, circumstances happen to us, and the joy that we felt on Sunday morning or the uplift we felt is gone from us. It's dissipated. It's no longer around because we choose to believe what we see or we choose to believe what we hear. Jesus was doing something here of a little bit of disciple training. In verse 31, Jesus reveals how he reviews what Peter is saying. "O thou of little faith." He went right to the point, didn't he? I think Peter was asking, "Is that you, Lord?" out of fear. Is God going to help me? Is God going to answer my prayer? Is God going to be there when I need him? If it's you, I'm a little fearful right now, but if it's you, bid me to come on the water. Now notice what he says, on the water. You're standing on the water. I see with my eyes. The waves are boisterous. You're not sinking. So if that's really you, Lord, if you just tell me to get out of my seat 10 more times, I'll get out of my seat. I think I feel you. I see worship going on all around me. I hear the sound of praise and of worship, but if you'll just give me a sign. Don't we do that? Show me, God. I know everybody else is doing it. I know everybody else is feeling it. But if you just show me a sign, if you just, the old saying was, if you let them sing it one more time, then I'll get on my seat. I'll worship you. There's something about Pentecostalism. It is the free aspect of worship. The free aspect of expression. Free aspect of saying, I have this liberty to worship you in spirit and in truth. Yet we sense him and we feel him. And yet Peter said, if it's you just bid me to come on the water. And he says, come. And so Peter steps out. And can you imagine the amazement on Peter's face and in his mind? I am actually walking on water. I get a victory one day. I'm in a valley the next moment. Have you noticed how we live our life for God? We're up and we're down. Up and down. Up and down. And our walk and relationship with Jesus Christ is like on a roller coaster ride. We're up and we're down. It's a thrill. From one moment, we have chains of emotions. I'm at the top of the roller coaster. How many's rode a roller coaster? How many's ever screamed? I have. How my hands, and I'll admit it, I screamed. Ah! When opened up the roller coaster ride in Cincinnati, what do they call that? Kings Island down there. They first opened up the first huge wooden roller coaster ride called the Beast. Anybody remember the Beast? And the Beast, he climbed up, and the first plunged down, went into a tunnel. I was screaming. Don't look at me like that. Joe, you would scream too. Okay, all right. Sometimes our walk with God is like that. We shout on one moment, and then we're screaming, where are you, God, the next moment. Sometimes we're living our life between the carnal and the spiritual. We know God's real. We know God answers prayer. We know God maketh the way where there seemeth be no way. But then we're just down in the valley so low. And can we make it through this tunnel? And when we scream, oh God, you're not answering my prayer. Where are you? Now let's consider another instance found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 10. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. He didn't hesitate, did he? He didn't ask a long list of questions. He just simply said, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say unto the man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found a so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus turned to his disciples. He's addressing his disciples. These are men of Israel. They are followers of him. And he tells them in their face, this Roman soldier, I've not seen this faith in all of Israel. Can you imagine a little bit of embarrassment going on in those disciples? Let's notice something in the story. In this story, the centurion's servant is tormented with illness. And he asks Jesus to heal him. In verse 7, Jesus says he would come to the centurion's house to heal his servant. In verse 8, the centurion, with full faith in Jesus' power, told the Lord that it wasn't necessary to travel to his house. Rather, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 10, Jesus marvels at the centurion's great faith. In the first setting, the disciples chose to live by sight, which most times that's what we do. We choose to live by sight and manifest a little faith. In the second setting, the centurion demonstrated great faith, willing to live by God's word alone, not by sight. Little faith is living a life led by the five senses. Little faith is a life led by what we hear, see, taste, touch, smell. Great faith is living life led by the word. God's will regarding healing. What I think the Lord wants us to understand tonight, our carnalness can affect our spirituality. Our five senses can affect God reacting or not reacting, or responding or not responding. Okay? Much easier to live, speak, and believe by faith when you know God's will. Well, how do I know what God's will is? Read God's word. God's word is God's will. Someone says, I'd like to know what God's will is for my life. Read the scriptures. For in them contains the words that you're going to need to live your life by. That's the word. So let's explore the scriptures. What it says about healing, beginning in the Old Testament. Psalms 103, verse 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now we know that during water baptism, all of our sins are remitted. Amen? There's no question that the blood of Christ covers all of our sins. Is that true? In fact, I've never heard anyone being baptized ask if there was any particular sin that the blood of Jesus did not cover. They accept the fact that when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, all of your sins is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. None are left out. Now notice in Psalms 103, verse 2 and 3, God links forgiveness of sin and healing of diseases with one word. That one word is all. A-L-L. All. Like God's got a healing covenant of promise. If we have as much right to expect God to heal us as we do for him to forgive our sins. That's what Jesus said. Is it easy for me to say, pick up thy bed, or whatever, thy sins are forgiven, or pick up thy bed? Which one's more difficult for me to do? It's not. If it's easy for God to forgive your sins, it's easy for God to heal your body. Which is easier to do? Forgive thy sin. They got mad at Jesus because he forgave a man's sins. That's not supposed to be possibly easy to be done. There's a lot of things you got to go through to do it, they thought. Let's look at something else here. We realize that Scripture says in Exodus chapter 15, verse 25, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight, will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, that's all capital letters, Lord, that healeth thee. If you do this, I'll heal you. Exodus 23, verse 25. And ye shall receive the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Okay. Again, we see the promise of the Lord as healer. Some might point out that these are Old Testament promises. I understand that. Intended for ancient Israel. I understand that. But healing is neither Old Testament nor New Testament promise. It's not one or the other. My God is not one God or the other God. He's the God in the Old Testament and God in the New Testament. God will not give healing promises to the Old Testament Israel and not to his New Testament church. So how do you know, Pastor? Well, let me give you some proof. Consider the following scriptures here. James 1 and 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I like that. That's why you can say God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What hinders us sometimes? It's the carnal. What stops the spiritual? Carnal. Why couldn't Jesus do much in that little town that he was raised up in? Carnality. Isn't this little Jesus who used to run around the town? Because they didn't have faith, he could do but what? Little. That ought to give us a clue, folks. Little faith, little happening. Little faith, little results. He could do not much because of what? Little faith. All right? Old Testament connects the co-equal promise of forgiveness of sins and physical healing. Let's notice something here. And I don't think it's surprising that this connection is much stronger in the New Testament. When we hear the word salvation in the New Testament, we often think of repentance, baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the born-again experience. However, in the New Testament, the Greek word for salvation is sotera, S-O-T-E-R-I-A. And if you look that word up, it means deliverance, perseverance, safety, peace, soundness, and health. Wrongly, we think of salvation as only the restoration of our spirit to be brought back to life. But God uses an all-encompassing word, which means peace for our mind, prosperity for our pocketbook, unity in our relationships, health for our bodies, deliverance from sin, and rebirth of God's Spirit in our lives. Why are we limiting what God is wanting to do? Why believe him for one thing and then challenge him on something else? If you walk on the Spirit on off days, everything goes good. If you walk on the Spirit on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, everything goes well. You're in trouble on Tuesday and Thursday. Maybe Sunday. Bible doesn't tell us that. No. If you walk in the Spirit, You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It means the carnal, the natural. Okay? It doesn't give you only days a week that God will do. He'll do it all the time. All the time. Therefore, when we see the scriptures concerning salvation, they're not only promises that our spirit will be healed, but that our total being can be whole. Whole. Woo! That's exciting. Oh, that's this old boring salvation healing message. Good night. I'm well. I'm healthy. I don't need that. But when you do need it, are you going to believe what's wrong with you? Or are you going to believe that God's power is still the same? Just like you may have the baby shoes that's going to be carried a while until they get so dirty, you just finally take the string out of them, attach them to your keychain, and put them in your pocket. There's no time limit on when God's going to do what he wants to do. Our problem is, we've set time limits on God. Well, I paid my tithes and he's not answering prayers. You're putting natural carnal barriers in his way. Yeah. There's only one that gets to make the rules, and that's God. Right. If you be my people, I'll be your God. Yes. Be my people, I'll be your God. Obey my commandments, I'll be there for you. Come on. Yeah. He sets the rules. We don't set the rules for God. And when we set the rules for God, then we block him. We stop him. Okay? We know that salvation was incomplete in the Old Testament times because they used the inferior substitute of a lamb or animal sacrifice. Looking forward to the day when the real lamb, Jesus, would be sacrificed. Still, when you look at it in a symbolic way, the lamb died for and exchanged places with the one who had brought the sacrifice. When he brought that sacrifice to be offered and given to the priest for his sins, the lamb was taking his place. In doing so, God prepared the minds of mankind to the concept of exchange or substitution. Who took your place on the cross of Calvary? Who was your substitution? The Lamb. Jesus. Amen? Come on. Spiritual concept of exchange and substitution here. You see, to understand the enormity and the magnitude of what Jesus purchased and accomplished at Calvary, I think we must understand the concept of exchange and substitution. Calvary was not a place where Jesus died for our sins, only. Everybody say only. 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 But a place where God and man made an exchange through a mediator. And that mediator was Christ Jesus. God and man met at the foot of the cross, and we gave him our sins, sickness, poverty, sadness, ashes, heaviness, bondage, and so forth. And he gave us remission of sins, health, prosperity, joy, beauty, praise, liberty, and so much more in exchange. We should not be living below the exchange level. I go to a country, a foreign country, and I'll exchange my dollars for whatever it may be. In France, it's for francs. In Germany, it was marks. Okay? And so in accordance with what the exchange rate would be, and that exchange rate changes almost daily. Okay? I may get more from my money, or I may get less from my money, according to what the daily rate change would be. At Calvary, he set a level. It doesn't fluctuate. It doesn't go up one day and down one day. Are you grasping what this pastor is trying to tell you today? When you exchange your sins and your life for the kingdom of God, you exchange all of your sins, all of your life, and he gave you an exchange of life and health and happiness and all the prosperity that God can ever bless you with. It doesn't go up and down one day. It doesn't go up and down. Hey, listen to me. It doesn't go up and down. It's the same. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, his exchange rate is the same every day. Am I so hard to understand? Is the Word of God so hard to understand?
No, it's mind-boggling.
It is mind-boggling. We change the exchange rate by our carnalness of mind, sight, hearing. I've told a lot of people through the years, people in this church, department heads, Sunday school teachers, don't come to me and complain that you can't get anybody to be in your class or in your group or interested in whatever you've been in, put in charge of. Use the same tactics that the devil uses. Switch it on the devil. You know what the devil does? He gets one disgruntled person, and that person gets disgruntled with a neighbor. Now there's two disgruntled people. And those two get disgruntled with the third one. Next thing you know, there's a bunch of whole disgruntled people because they got together and they got disgruntled by being disgruntled. One person gets happy, shares happiness with the second person. Now the two happy people. They get happy with the third person. Next thing you know, you've got five or six happy people. You know what breaks down the exchange rate with God? Is when we allow the things and the circumstances of our life that surround us, and we get a carnal concept of what's going on in our lives, and we lower God's exchange rate. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you something's going to affect the rest of your life. If God did it for you yesterday, he'll do it again for you today. That's another some scripture. I gotta hurry. Psalms 107, verse 20. And he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. How did they get delivered? By his word. This is why that when you come to church, an evangelist, the pastor, the Bible teacher, whoever is teaching the Word of God under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and you're not listening or paying attention to the Word of God, you've got no one to blame but yourself for the exchange rate you're getting back. That's saying straightforward, but it is straightforward as I can make it. You're not hurting anybody but yourself. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. Come on. Isaiah 61:3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Exchange heaviness for praise. Come on. Isaiah 53, 4 and 6. For surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, but we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. No, not one of us is worthy. No, not one of us is worthy. No, none of us are worthy. But he laid our unworthiness and our iniquity upon himself. Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. You see, religious tradition claims that we must struggle through the world the best way possible. I want to break that. I wish there was 1,000,000 people here could hear this. Because I want you to know that God's word teaches us that the things Jesus purchased and obtained for us at Calvary are immediately available when you are born again. Immediately available for you the moment that you are born again. And the carnal keeps trying to crush it. The natural, the world, tries to discount it, to devaluate it. There's times in our life we need to say, God, how good you are to us. How good you are to us. Hebrews 6:12 says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. I'm going to pick on Justin again. Justin, through faith and patience, you inherited grace. Oh, God, no more shot. Glory to God in the highest. Hebrews 6:15 refers to Abraham when it says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. While he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Tradition of religion that is so often to tell you that you can't. It contradicts how Jesus taught us in how to pray in Matthew 6:9-10. He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If God wills it. If God wills it. You can't stop it. If God wills it, there's no devil in hell can stop it. You know what stops it? You and me. We wrestle in the carnalness. Can we believe it's true? Is that possible? If that question mark, if it be you, Lord, because in mine it was impossible for a man to walk on water. If it be you. If he was solid with that faith, sometimes we'll say, I'll venture out on with God. And you step out on the water. You say, oh, I'm going to be ventured. I'm going to believe God. And you step out there, but you wasn't sold on it. It wasn't in your heart. It wasn't part of your fabric. The difference between sinking and saying to the man at the gate, beautiful, such as I have. Peter didn't have it when he stepped out of the boat. Jesus had reached out and saved him, get him by the hand and pull him back above the thing. Are you grasping this? When he stepped out of the boat, he didn't have it because as soon as he saw the boatswain's wave, it wasn't a part of who he was and his faith, and he began to sink. But when he walked up the gate, beautiful, and the man sitting there, he said, such as I have given. He had gotten a hold of something that's a part of his fabric and part of his life and who he was. It's a difference between living a life of victory and a life of struggle. I'm a Christian, but I struggle. No, you shouldn't struggle. Because the first bolus of water, you're going to begin to sink. You're going to backslide. You're going to walk out on God. But such as I have, and now he became the ownership of what he had. Am I the ownership of what I have, of the Holy Ghost? Better be the owner of it. It's in this vessel. If I own it, if I know it, my fabric, then you're not riding a roller coaster. I said you're not riding a roller coaster. Oh, there'll be tough times coming. There'll be things almost drive you to your knees in prayer. But while you're down on your knees, is God, I know you got this. I know you can handle this. I know, God, when I was baptized in your name, everything, the exchange rate, I exchanged my sins, my life, my terribleness. You may have walked away from God, whatever, and come back and said, God, I'm so sorry, forgive me my sins. You may have sinned, say, oh, God, I'm so sorry, forgive me my sins. I'm so sorry for my sins, my transgressions. Amen. The exchange rate is still the same. Still the same exchange rate. I'm here to tell us tonight that God's word triumphs over tradition and religion. So what is God's will concerning your health? We are not the sick trying to be healed, but we are the healed trying to maintain our health. That's a difference. For some, that may be a little bit out of the box. I'm not sick trying to be healed. I'm trying to maintain my health. That's a different perspective. I'm going to get in trouble for this one. Say, yes, you are. Yes, you are. When you go on a diet, you're trying to get healthy. What's a problem with dieting? You ever heard of yo-yo dieting?
Yeah.
You lose weight, you gain weight. Lose weight, gain weight. Lose weight, gain weight. Until you come along to them and say, I don't care. I'm just going to be whatever I am. Sometimes it's the same way in our spiritual walk with God. We're trying to grasp more of God. When I look at the standpoint, does my body need to be healed? Yes, it does. Well, are you trying to be healed? No, I'm trying to maintain my health by seeking Him who is the healer of my body. And if He gives the doctors availability with the medicine to heal bodies and so forth, wonderful, that's awesome. But what's that doctor trying to do? He's trying to maintain my health. Only God can heal it. Only God can heal it. Doctor, try to maintain your health. Amen? Oh, I've got to quit here. Say, he's got to quit. I heard Sister Cox. There's a battle between the carnal and the spiritual. Going on in our life every day. Pray for me, Marilyn. Would you pray for me? Thank you. This church is a great church. It does not need to be up on a roller coaster ride spiritually. Our lives has got tremendous exchange rate that God gave to us. Really did. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? You trying to be healed? No, I'm trying to maintain my health. Carnal mind, the five senses, will try to take everything spiritual away from you and your relationship with God. Do we need the five senses? Yes, we do. I need to know how the lemon pie tastes or the apple pie tastes. Maple Lane has the best country apple pie there is. It's a good apple pie. How do you know? You haven't tasted it. Maybe you have tasted it. The Bible says what? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Not a day ago. But the carnal versus the spiritual, if you're not careful, the natural will steal or devalue the exchange rate that God gave you when you was born again.